You know, we're continuing our series dealing with the subject, cover to cover, Jesus in all the Bible. And we are especially focusing on the stories in the Old Testament that teach us something about Jesus. Many of the great Old Testament characters are allegories of our Savior. And that's going to be our case today. We're going to be talking about Samson, as you probably gathered from the scripture reading. Now, you find the story of Samson in the book of Judges, and you may want to go to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Samson covers four chapters in the book of Judges. He is the last of the judges. And remember, the word judge does not mean the man in the black cape who sits down and pounds a gavel and announces guilty and innocent. The judges were the saviors or the deliverers of ancient Israel when they were being oppressed by their enemies. Samson is the only judge from the tribe of Dan. And it's interesting that the word Dan in Hebrew means judge, which I think is interesting. He lived probably somewhere between 1110 and 1180 BC, which would put Samson's life right around the time of Eli and Samuel. So the time when Samson was fighting the Philistines, that's the same time the Philistines were occupying Israel in the story about 1 Samuel and where it talks about Eli there. Now, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to just begin the story. I'm going to do my best to get through all four of these chapters, so I won't be able to read every verse, but it is a fascinating story. Judges 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It seems like these things come in denominations of 20, 40, 80. The different generations were unfaithful, and so they'd struggle for a generation, which was 40 years in the Bible. And now there was a certain man from Zorah, that's an area, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, several years probably went by. A person generally doesn't think they're barren in the first year or two of marriage, but years had gone by and there's no children. And like Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament and Abraham and Sarah, they were wondering what the problem was. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Now notice, conception is something that happens before birth. "You will conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or any strong drink, and do not eat anything unclean." So the angel is giving her very careful instructions how to take care of that son from the point of conception. Are you with me? Interesting headlines yesterday. The Bible's pretty clear that human life is sacred. We are made in the image of God, and that life begins at the point of conception. And I know there are difficult circumstances, and I'm not claiming to have all the answers, but I don't think you can argue that simple truth that human life must be treated as sacred from the point of conception. Amen. We need to recognize that. If you go down any other road, then pretty soon human life is trivialized. So he said, be careful what you eat, even during the time of pregnancy. He said, it's going to make a difference in the life of that child. Now, we all know that Samson is one of the strongest people that has ever lived. And you wonder, is there a connection between her being very careful when she's pregnant about what she eats and what she drinks, taking care of herself, and the physique and the health of the baby? I think the answer is obvious. Let me share a little amazing fact. You know, one of the reasons I love doing amazing facts is because I encounter some incredible stories. We ran into this a few years ago. I was reading the news back in 2010. On Monday, January 10, 2010, a minivan struck and killed an old man crossing a Brooklyn street. This was especially tragic because this was no ordinary man. Joe Rolino would have been 105 in March. He was almost 105. And according to friends, he looked younger than 80. He was a model of health. a decorated World War II veteran, Rolino got his start in the 1920s at the peak of the Coney Island Carnival era. Joe was billed as the strongest man in the world. At the height of his career, he only stood 5 feet 5 inches, and he weighed 150 pounds. He's shorter and lighter than me. Pound for pound, Joe Rolino was apparently one of the strongest men in modern times. He once lifted 475 pounds with his teeth. With one finger, he could lift 635 pounds. With his back, he moved 3,200 pounds. He bit down on quarters. Children, don't try this. He bit down on quarters and bent them with his thumb. He fought in the Pacific during World War II and was awarded a Silver Star, a Bronze Star Medal, and 3 Purple Hearts. He saw his men were really hurting in a particular battle, getting injured, Pete Smonkos, his friend, said, so he ran onto the battlefield and grabbed 2 men under one arm and 2 men under another arm and brought them back. Try carrying 4 men if you're 150 pounds. And he did this several times. Joe was a lifetime boxer, or his friend Joe said he was a lifetime boxer. He walked 5 miles every morning, this is even as he was 100 years old, rain or shine, and he also held the record in the city's winter swimming club. He swam the freezing Atlantic every day for 8 years. Even during a stormy 6-degree day in January 1974, he went out and swam. During his colorful life, Rolino hobnobbed with Harry Houdini. He watched Jack Dempsey box. He worked as a bodyguard for Greta Garbo, 5'5" bodyguard. And he even had a bit part in the movie On the Waterfront. In a 2008 interview, the 103-year-old Joe Rolino said, he was just simply born strong. Fighters would hit me in the jaw and I'd just look at them. You couldn't knock me out. On his 103rd birthday, a friend gave him a quarter and he bent it between his fingers. And then he apologized and said, I'm sorry, I used to be able to do it with a dime, but I'm too old now. Did I mention Joe Rolino did not drink or smoke and was a vegetarian for life? Who knows, if it wasn't for the accident, how long he would have lived? Does your diet and lifestyle have anything to do with your strength? Evidently, the Lord thinks so. So the angel speaks to the woman and says, behold, you'll conceive and bear a son. No razor will come upon his head. That obviously didn't happen with me. For he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Now, do you remember in the New Testament an angel appearing and telling Mary, you will conceive and bear a son? So one thing right away you see that is similar between Samson's beginning and the beginning of Jesus is that there is a miracle birth that takes place. Obviously, Mary was a virgin. This woman was barren. So there's a miracle birth. And then we also read that the angel promises that you're going to conceive. And it says the child will be a Nazarite. You know, there is a verse in the Bible that says something about this with Jesus. By the way, in Luke 1:31, behold, the angel says to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. The very words the angel said to Samson's mother. And you can read also in Matthew 2, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, Jesus, he drank grape juice. And Nazarites were not supposed to do that, but you could have the vow of a Nazarite for a limited period of time. And many wonder, was Jesus committed as a Nazarite until his baptism when he began his ministry? And that's why you wonder, why do we always see Jesus portrayed with long hair? That's one reason many of the artists portrayed him that way. But anyway, so back to our story. So the woman has this angelic visit. She tells her husband. The husband is very excited about this, and he prays that the Lord will send the visitor back again. The man, the angel of the Lord, visits with the woman again, repeats the original instruction, adds a couple of things, and Manoah says to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? He said, I am. And he said, let your words come to pass. We just want to be very careful to follow what you're saying, and we're going to make an offering to you. You're not supposed to make offerings to angels, but the angel allows this. And Manoah says, what is your name? And the angel says, why do you ask for my name, seeing it is wonderful? Can you think of someone else in the Bible that says his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God? And the fact the angel said, I am. Who is the I am in the Bible? Furthermore, Manoah makes this offering, and it says, as they're making this offering, this sacrifice, it happened in verse 20. This is still chapter 13 of Judges, verse 20. As the flame went up towards heaven, towards the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And when Noah and his wife saw it, they fell on their faces to the ground. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our sacrifice. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So who was this angel of the Lord that appeared to them? It's an example, as it happened with Gideon, and as it happened with Joshua. We believe it happened with Manoah. It's called a Christophany, the pre-incarnation times in the Bible when Jesus appeared to some of these Old Testament characters. So the woman bore a son, verse 24, and they called his name Samson. Now the name Samson means sunny, like a sunny day, or bright, or shining one. By the way, the word Manoah means rest. And so the son of this man is supposed to give us rest, another type of Christ. So she bears a son, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanaim in Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. God's Spirit began to move upon him. But Samson, he's a paradox, because you can see several places in the story where Samson is an allegory of Jesus. But then you see that he was making some of the same mistakes of ancient Israel. Go to chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah. The children of Israel were occupied by the Philistines. They did their grocery shopping with the Philistines, and they traded with them, and they probably spoke some of the same languages because their borders were right near each other. Judah surrounded the tribe of Dan, and Judah and Dan both bumped up against the Philistines. By the way, the reason you call the land of Palestine, Palestine, is it's based on the word Philistine. Of course, the Philistines were destroyed before Jesus was even born, but that sort of became the name of the land. The Philistines occupied the flatlands near the ocean. They did a lot of sea trade with the Zidonians, but they were farmers. They did a lot of growing, whereas the people of Dan, they lived more in the mountains than the people of Judah. But they did a lot of trade with each other. So Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines, and she must have been very good looking, because Samson went home and he told his father and his mother. He says, I met my wife. I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as a wife. See, parents used to have to negotiate with the other parents and arrange these weddings, and there would be a dowry that would be paid for the bride. And the parents are going, what? God's got a great plan for your life. Why in the world would you marry a Philistine woman? This is what his father and mother said. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson's response is, get her for me, for she pleases me well. This is where he sounds like a real musclehead. He's not thinking clearly, and he just says, oh, she's, you know, I can't imagine being married to anyone else. She is so good looking. But as we read on, we find out that her character probably didn't match her looks. But his father, Samson's father and mother, didn't know that this was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You know, God will work bad things out for good. And this bad decision, God was going to use it to turn Samson against the Philistines because he was becoming too friendly with the enemy. Now, as we go through the story of Samson, you're going to find out that Samson had problems with misguided love. It mentions three different cases. And he seems to be attracted to people, ladies, that don't love him back. He gets betrayed, so to speak. Or they love him for a price. It's not genuine. So they arrange for the wedding. And while the parents are going down with Samson to make this arrangement with the parents of the woman, it says Samson runs into a lion, a young lion. I'm in chapter 14, verse 5. And it says, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. This lion leaps, this young lion in its prime leaps upon Samson. Samson, the Spirit of the Lord just comes upon him, and he grabs that thing by its paw and begins to slap it around like it's a bag of laundry and bludgeons it to death. He doesn't have a sling or stick or a stone, but does it with his bare hands. Well, he doesn't know what in the world's happened to him. He doesn't even tell his parents about it. I would ask for photographs and tell everybody. I'd kill a lion. So they go down and they make the arrangements for the wedding, and after they do this, on the way back, I guess some weeks had gone by, he turns aside. He's wondering about this thing where he killed the lion. And behold, there's a swarm of bees, and honey is already in the lion that the bees have developed. So he takes some of the honey, and he goes along and he eats it, and he gives some to his parents. He doesn't tell his parents because lions are unclean animals, according to the Bible, and a carcass is unclean, and you don't want to be getting your honey from the carcass of a lion. And so he said, well, I just won't mention that part. But this sort of becomes this motto of Samson's life. God brings something good out of something bad. And many have wondered about the honey from the lion. Samson makes a riddle out of it. You know, a lion, sometimes the Bible says the lion is like a devil. Devil goes around like a roaring lion, because a lion just represents strength. But the Bible also says Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah who is slain for us. And the idea of getting honey, what is honey? Thy word is honey. Thy law is like honey, the Bible says. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, right? Out of a lion. What kind of lion? A slain lion. Many of you are acquainted with C.S. Lewis and his story about Narnia, and this lion represents Jesus, this lion that is slain. You wonder if he was thinking of that when he wrote the Chronicles. But the Word of God comes to us because Jesus is slain in our behalf. I don't want to take that too far. Probably took it too far already. So now they arrange this wedding feast. And the bachelors pull together 30 companions. While they're having the bachelor party, you know, they have a 7-day feast. You remember in the story of Jacob when the wife has switched on him, that there were 7 days of the feast. And during that time, Samson thinks, hey, I've got an idea how I can get some free wedding gifts. He tells the young men that came to this wedding feast, he says, look, I got a riddle for you. I'll make you a deal. If you can solve the riddle, 30 of you should be able to do it. If you can solve the riddle, I will give each of you a set of clothes. And if you can't solve the riddle, each of you give me a set of clothes. I'll end up with 30 sets of clothes. And the clothing was valuable back then. So 2 or 3 days, they talk among themselves. They cannot figure out the riddle. It says on the third day, they can't figure it out. And it's interesting, the number 3, after the third day, they realize it's hopeless. They go to the wife, and they say to her, and this is verse 15, entice your husband that he might explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. You invite us to the wedding to take what's ours? So Samson's wife wept on him. That's no good before a wedding. You only hate me. You don't love me. Have you heard that before? You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said, look, I've not even explained it to my mother or my father. Should I explain it to you? Now, when she wept on him the 7 days while there's supposed to be a wedding feast, if people are unhappy on the day of the wedding, call it off. It's not going to go well. She wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she runs right away and explains it to her people. So where is her loyalty, her husband or her people? She betrays him. Samson, you'll see, gets betrayed several times. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, "Behold," and before the sun went down, you know, sundown is the end of a day, "what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." If I was the wife, I don't know if I'd enjoy being compared to a heifer, but it still is a figure of speech we all understand. The Spirit of the Lord then came upon him mightily, and he goes down to Ashkelon. He says, "All right, I'm going to go get your clothes." He goes down to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 Philistines in Ashkelon, takes their clothing, brings it up, and gives it to these men, and storms away from the wedding. Well, the wedding feast lasted for days there, and he just leaves the wedding. He's got to go home and cool off for a little while. But notice what it says. It says, he went to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best friend, his best man. Now, how would you feel about that? He thought that she'd be there waiting for him. But instead, she goes to another. Now, what does a woman represent in Bible symbolism? A church. And here, he was betrayed at the wedding, but they had made the wedding agreement. He goes home to cool off, and in the meantime, she's given to someone else. Now, you think that would never happen, would it? Got another amazing fact for you. This is really interesting. Switching grooms at the altar. This happened last year. A bride in India dumped her fiancé at the altar when she discovered he had a medical condition and then married an unknown wedding guest moments later. Referred to, according to the British Times, only as Indira, a resident of Rampur, was about to tie the knot with Jungle Kishore, 25 years old, during a traditional Indian Varmala wedding ceremony when her groom was suddenly overcome by an epileptic fit, according to the Times of India. Kishore fell to the ground having a seizure in front of the guests. This sent Indira into a fit of rage when she learned the family had hidden his medical problem. Now, Indian weddings are extremely important and very expensive occasions. The idea that people would travel to a wedding bringing their gifts for a ceremony and have it canceled was unthinkable. Incensed that she had been left in the dark, she announced she would not marry him that day, but she would marry someone. Indira scanned the crowd and promptly pointed to a man. They had a number of bachelors sitting by themselves. She promptly pointed to a man named Harpal Singh, declaring that she would wed him on the spot. Blindsided by this announcement, with all the guests looking at him, Singh, who was wearing jeans and a leather jacket at the time, stood up and told everyone, "I'd willingly take Indira as my wife." At this point, the ceremony resumed with the new groom stepping in and they were ushered away. Unknown to Indira, her new husband was actually her sister's brother-in-law. Meanwhile, the original groom, who had been rushed to the doctors, was now fully recovered. And he made it back to the wedding just in time to bid farewell to the fickle bride. Now, I wonder, was he faking it? I mean, maybe he didn't have a problem. Goodbye! So, yes, right there at the wedding, their very expensive occasion, Samson's family was shocked to find that his bride had been given to his best man. After a while, chapter 15, at the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said to his father-in-law, "Let me go into my wife." Father said, "Oh, I can't permit that." He said, "I thought that you hated her and I gave her to your companion." Has Jesus sometimes been betrayed by his bride and she goes to another? Is not her younger sister better than she? Take her instead. You notice how that happens to Jacob too, except Jacob gets the older instead of the younger. And Samson said, "This time I will be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And Samson went and he caught 300 foxes. This is during the time of wheat harvest. And he took torches and he turned the foxes tail to tail. You ever seen a fox run? They don't run in a straight line. They jump back and forth and they zigzag. If you tie the tails of two foxes together and set them loose, pulling a rope that is dragging a torch, it is going to go in circles and zigzag all over. So he catches 300 foxes. That means there's 150 pairs. And the plains, the Philistines' economy, was all wheat. And he sets, some night, or maybe over a series of nights, he sets these torches on fire, lets the foxes loose. Foxes would run naturally. They really run when there's a torch behind them. And they go running through all the fields of the Philistines, and Samson causes a stock market crash. All their wheat is burnt up. And when they get word of this, they say, "Who has done this?" And they said, "It was Samson that did this." Where am I here? Yeah. And so what they do, the Philistines, because Samson did this because his father-in-law gave his bride to his friend. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, why did she betray Samson? Because the Philistines threatened to burn her and her father with fire. It doesn't ever pay to be disloyal, does it? She did not escape that fate. Samson said, "Since you've done this, I will surely take vengeance on you." And it says he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Doesn't give a number, but he went in among those who had done this to his wife, and there's a great slaughter. Well, at that time, he's a wanted man. He needs to head for the hills. So he goes up and he hides in the cleft of the rock, a place called Etam, that is in the territory of Dan. Philistines, so angered that all of their economy has been destroyed, their wheat has been burnt, many of them slaughtered. They found out about the men that were killed at Ashkelon for their clothing. They assemble the army to get this one man. Now, the armies of the devil are really worried about Jesus. And they went up and they encamp in Judah. And they deployed themselves against Lehi. They set the army. They're going to attack the people of Judah. And the men of Judah, they send out a delegation. They say, "Why are you coming up? We've been subservient to you. Why are you attacking us? We've come to arrest Samson, to do to him as he's done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah, they don't go alone because they're afraid of Samson. They go up to the rock of Edom and they say to Samson, "Do you not know the Philistines rule over us?" Now, this is so sad because when you've got Gideon, he gets at least 300. And when you get Ehud and Othniel and the other judges, Jephthah, the men of Israel eventually rally behind their judge. But the men of Judah go to Samson, instead of saying, "You lead us and we'll go fight the Philistines," they're saying, "Don't you know that we're slaves? Let's just accept it." Isn't that sad? The people were willing, instead of getting behind their leader and fighting for victory. If you got Samson on your side, you can't lose. But they gave in to the enemy. They said, "Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? We've come to hand you over." And he said, "We swear to you," Samson said to them, "swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." And they spoke to him, saying, "No, we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hands, but we will surely not kill you." Now, what happened to Jesus? Was Jesus bound by his own people, the temple guard of the Jews, handed over to the Romans? He said, "No, we won't do it. We'll hand you over." What happened to Samson happened to our Lord. And so they lead Samson down, and the Philistines are all arrayed in an army. They're waiting to attack. And it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Finally, we've got our enemy. And the army begins to shout. They think, "We're going to beat him now." And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And these new ropes that they thought he was securely tied with, that were on his arms, became like flax that is burned in the fire. It just goes poof. And he broke loose his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He looked around. He has no weapon. And he reached out his hand and he took it. I'll be right back. You can get anything online at Amazon. This is a real jawbone of a donkey. So, you know, I've been out riding in the desert before. You know, cattle die, and their bones are there. and people don't have formal services for donkeys. And so out there in this valley, there's a fresh. And notice it says fresh. It's as hard as iron. You know, donkeys can chew anything. They got strong jawbones. He picks this thing up, and he sets out among the Philistines. And what does it say in the Bible? He kills 1,000 men. He found, and this is verse 15 of chapter 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand, he took it, and he killed 1,000 men. Now, I know you're trying to think, how in the world does he do that? You know, they say that a fly, I don't know if you ever tried to catch a fly, but they're very quick. And I almost think it's like God gave Samson, my jawbone's slipping here, God gave Samson supersonic speed. And so as the army is coming after Samson to fight, his senses are just empowered. His senses are just empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, so everything is going super fast in his mind. And he's looking around. He sees the Philistines coming at him. Oh, no, there's Samson. And they're so slow that he's going in and out among them. Go, pop, 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 pop. I mean, how else, well, how do you picture it? It kills 1,000 men. Now, long before Hercules, who is a mythological character, there was a real person. Samson was not a myth, he was a real person. They lived everything else historically in the story of Samson, the story about the farms, the harvest, the Philistines, that's all in history. So we believe the Word of God is true. By the way, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, Samson is mentioned as a historical character along with the others. Can you imagine one man killing 1,000? David had some mighty men that killed, one of them killed 300 men. Some of you remember World War I. You may not have been there at World War I, but you remember reading about, was it Sergeant York? There was an American hero, and I think he had killed or captured like 100 enemies single-handed. And so it happens. He killed 1,000 men, and with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, he said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Why the jawbone of a donkey? Because donkeys represent something humble. Did Jesus ride a donkey into Jerusalem? Did God speak through a donkey? Can God use simple, flawed things to do great things? He can. And here he is, he's won this great battle, but he was so thirsty. It says, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramah Lehi. And then he became very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord and said, you've given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now will I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Was Jesus thirsty? Did Jesus tell the woman at the well, I thirst? He did. Does the Bible say that Jesus on the cross, what did he say? I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. And God opened a place for Samson to drink, and he was satisfied. Now we go to chapter 16, and we find there's two more episodes here. First of all, he goes down to Gaza. It says, notice it says, he judged Israel 20 years. So a number of years have gone by. He was the deliverer of Israel. The Philistines did not bother them. They don't support Samson in his battle, but he delivers them. And Samson went down to Gaza. He keeps going down and hobnobbing with the enemy. And he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Obviously, it's not true love. By the way, don't misunderstand, but did Jesus preach the gospel to publicans and harlots? When the Gazites were told that Samson was in the city, they said, we'll surround the place. We'll lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night until the morning. Samson arose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, and he pulled up the bar, and he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faced Hebron. They thought they had him trapped. You know, the devil thought they had Jesus in the tomb. And an angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone, broke the gates of death. Does Jesus say the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? They couldn't keep Samson in, and the devil cannot keep the gospel out, and he tears up the gates from the wall. I know he's down there with the wrong kind of woman, but you know, how does God identify his bride in the Old Testament? He says, you've often played the harlot. Isn't that right? There's some analogies there, friends. And then he loves a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And that name is gone. People don't usually name their daughters Jezebel or Delilah. Have you noticed that? Though I did know one Delilah. I think she was in our family, huh? Yeah, grandma's nodding. How could you do that? It's like naming your kid Nero or something. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength is. Now, this is incredible. They offer her silver to betray him. And Jesus is betrayed by the tribe of Judah. It's Judas that betrays Jesus. Samson was betrayed by the tribe of Judah. I'm sorry. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And here you've got the Philistine lords come to Delilah. Delilah lives in a territory of Dan. She may be an Israelite. Finally, he's got an Israelite. But she's willing to sell him for money. They're offering her 5,500 shekels to betray him. So she tries all these things, says, tell me, where's your strength? Where's your strength? Yeah, and he tricks her several times. She says, all the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks the ropes, and she weaves his hair into a loom, and he picks up the loom and everything, and he keeps tricking her, and finally she pressed him day after day. What is the source of... And you read in verse 16 of chapter 16, it came to pass when she pestered him day after day with her words, so that his soul was vexed to death. Finally, he couldn't handle the badgering and the hounding anymore. And in a moment of weakness, he tells the secret. He said, I have been a Nazarite, consecrated to youth. My unshaven hair is a symbol of that, the seven locks. If I was to lose that, I would lose my strength. Well, she lures him to sleep on her knees. You know, we get into trouble when we sleep. And she tells the Philistines, bring the money. Lured him to sleep, calls in a barber while he's deeply sleeping. Maybe she gave him something to drink. And she woke him up and she's tormenting him, shaking him awake. She said, the Philistines are upon you. So he awoke from his sleep and he said, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. And you want to underline this verse, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Nothing could be more sobering than that the Lord has departed from you and you don't know it. And you find out too late. And he got up thinking, I've got the strength. And the spirit was gone. And they took him, and he had no more strength than an average man now. They bound him, and he couldn't break free. They put out his eyes, and they put him in the dungeon, and they made him grind their grain. You know, Samson had burnt up their wheat, and they said, now you're going to grind our wheat. And as he was grinding the wheat, he was repenting for his sin, and his tears were mixed with the mud and the floor. You know, the Bible says your sins will find you. Your sin will find you out. Sin will bind you. Sin will grind you. And sin will blind you. Was Jesus blinded? They put a bag over his head and they hit him and they said, who smote thee? Well, finally they had a big day, a feast day, and they said, we're going to execute Samson to our god Dagon. And they bring this blind man into, and months had gone by while they tormented him. Was Jesus tormented? They poked him and they beat him and they did all these things to torment him, just like Jesus. Then they're going to execute him. And they place him in the temple, and he asks the boy, after they torment him in the temple, he says, show me where the pillars are on which the temple stands. And the boy leads him to the two central pillars that hold up the whole building. And there are thousands of people watching this spectacle. And Samson has fully repented. And you know what was happening while he was grinding and praying and repenting? His hair was growing. Didn't happen quickly, but he prayed and God forgave him, and his hair came back. And he said, he's placed between the two pillars. He said, Lord, this one last time, please forgive me. Give me my strength back again. Let me be avenged of my enemies. God rose him up to defeat the Philistines. The Bible says he prayed, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him. One of the last things that happens is Jesus cries out in the Spirit, saying, it is finished. And Jesus stretches out his hands. Samson stretched out his hands. The strength returned. They all were partying. All of a sudden, they heard a grinding noise. They thought, what is he doing? They saw his muscles begin to bulge again. And they heard the pillars moving. And they felt seismic activity. And he gave a great push. And the central pillars fell. And the whole building imploded. It looked like 9/11 there at the Temple of Dagon. And all these people sitting on the roof died. Samson offered himself as a sacrifice. Like Jesus, he stretched out his arms, he laid down his life to defeat God's people, to defeat the enemies of God's people. And that's what he does for each one of us. Amen? Can you see the story of Jesus even in the story of Samson? You see allegories of our Savior there, and he wants to save each of us. Christ has given us glimpses of himself all through the Bible story. Now, Samson made some big mistakes, but he repented of his sins. And when you read the story of the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, what more shall I say? Speaking of Gideon, a judge, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, everyone else in that list we expect to be in the kingdom. I think we're going to see Samson in the kingdom. The last thing that happens in his life is he is forgiven and spirit-filled. And you know, it's interesting, it says regarding Samson, he slew more by his death than he did in his life. It closes out the story of Samson saying, he judged Israel for 20 years, he slew more by his death than he did in his life, and his family came, and they took him, and they buried him in a tomb. What does it say about Jesus? That his friends and his mother, they came, and they retrieved the body, and they buried him. All through the story of Samson, I think you can see the story of Jesus. Amen? Tells us this is a supernatural book, and God will give us the Holy Spirit as he did to his servant. But he wants to save us from our sins. We're not worried about the Philistines, are we? Not anymore. They're gone. But do we still have an enemy? Does God still have a Holy Spirit that can help us defeat the enemy? And we want to pray that we can be consecrated to God. He was a Nazarite. He was to be consecrated to God, and he was given strength to defeat the enemy. And he wants to do that for us. Have you been overcome in your life? Has the enemy been having his way with you? The Lord wants to save you from your sins and forgive you. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We want to be saved from the enemy, from our sins. All of us see our Savior in the story of Samson. We also see our own weakness in his humanity. Lord, forgive us for our sins. It makes us shudder to think your Spirit might be departed and we're unaware. We know we're living near the end of time. We want to be ready for your return, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we've betrayed you and help us to be faithful. And right now, Lord, whatever sins are being brought, we pray that you will save us from our sins, that there might be nothing between us and our Savior. Search us and try us, Lord. If there's anything in our lives that needs transformation, then help us make those changes. Bless each one who's come forward now with your presence. Give them assurance they can be forgiven and saved because of the love of Jesus and his blood. And we commit ourselves to you. Lord, and be especially with those who are baptized, those young people today. Give them your joy and your peace. And I pray that as we go from this place, we can honor you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a blessed Sabbath.